Lord in heaven, you are praised when one person lifts up his heart and recognizes who you are and kneels before you and gives you the praise that's due your name. Lord, you're praised when a church, a congregation comes together and does the same thing together in concert with one another. But Lord, we remember that one day there'll come a time when all Christians from all times since the beginning of people coming by faith to understand who you are have knelt before you. We will praise together in one great, wonderful choir. And in that moment, you'll receive praise that's due your name, God. And we look forward to that day. We pray, Lord, that praise would be on our lips each and every day as we walk through this life. And that this morning, God, as we've come in this place, that praise will come into our ears and into our hearts so we would understand you a little bit better to give us more to praise you about. God, so bless your people today. We thank you for the privilege of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Chris and Heather. Thank you so much for leading us this morning. We'll dismiss the young people. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. For the rest of you, would you turn to Jonah chapter 2? Our goal is to go through Jonah chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the rack in front of you. I invite you to turn there. It'll be more meaningful to you as you see and hear God's words yourself as we make our way through. In our last study in Jonah, the Bible told us in verse 17 of the first chapter that God had prepared a great fish, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Well, we've left him there for a couple of weeks. I think it's about time we get him out. And so that's what we're planning on doing this morning as we continue in this story. I heard a story last week, actually. I planned on preaching this last week, but then the video kind of took center stage. And I hope you were blessed by that video. And in fact, a number of people have said, hey, where did you get that? Where can I get a copy of it? If you'll just go to our website and go to messages, the English messages, you'll see that the video is listed there and it's underlined. If you'll tap it, you can follow that link and then you can watch that yourself. And so that's a way to do that, or you can even order that for yourself. It was a good video, an important video. Anyway, I heard a story last week about this 13-year-old girl who was preaching the gospel on a street corner, and she was using the story of Jonah, like we're looking at right now, as her text for preaching the gospel message. And a man came up to her to mock her, and he said to her, "Do you actually believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and that he survived for 3 days in the belly of the whale?" She said, "Yes, I do. I absolutely do believe it." And he said, "Well, what will you do when you get to heaven and you find that he's not there?" And the girl said, "I'll be really disappointed. But you can ask him down there what happened to him." I'll let that sink in for just a little bit. Okay. There it comes. There it comes. Okay. Jonah's story is historical and it's true and it's literal. It's recorded in God's word in great detail. Even the hard to believe, miraculous parts of it are absolutely true. They were validated even by Jesus in Matthew 12 and in Luke chapter 11. Jonah's story takes place around 770 BC. He was a prophet to the northern nation of Israel in the divided kingdom. Israel's king was Jeroboam II, and he reigned over a prosperous and yet sinful realm. The only record of Jonah's ministry in Israel before this story is the record where he prophesied that under Jeroboam II, the borders would be enlarged back to their original size. And that was fulfilled just as it was prophesied. The only other information that we have about Jonah is what's recorded in this minor prophetic book, as it's called, the one that bears Jonah's name. And Jesus' words about him to the Pharisees almost 800 years later. the Pharisees had followed Jesus. They'd watched him perform his miracles and do all manner of kinds of things that a human could not do. And yet they said that he was doing that with the power of, it's a demonic power. And then they asked him for a sign to prove that he was the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, we read this. And he answered to them and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, of course, we recognize that what he's talking about it was his death, burial, and resurrection. That will be the sign. They were very familiar with the story of Jonah, probably more than we are, as it was in their scriptures and spoken of often. But they understood that he had been in the fish for 3 days. That's what God had said. And so Jesus said, when I die and I'm buried, I'm going to stay down in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to come back to life. It'll be like Jonah. It'll be that sign that's like Jonah. In Hebrew, by the way, any part of a day is considered and counted as a full day. Some people have problem with that. They say, well, Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was crucified at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, and then he rose early in the morning on Sunday. That's not 72 hours. But in Hebrew, they count days and time different than we do. Any part of a day is considered and counted as a full day. And so we've got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, just as he said. I don't know how many hours Jonah was in the belly of the fish, but I know he was there 3 days, and because he was the sign that would even be a sign for what Jesus has done. Jesus' sign that he talked about with the Pharisees was a sign concerning time. He would be in the grave for 3 days like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. They disregarded his miraculous signs. They disregarded the healing that he'd done right in front of them. They disregarded the casting out of demons and the raising of the dead, which he did several times. They disregarded his feeding the multitudes to the full from one boy's lunch. And when he rose from the dead, as he said that he would, they disregarded that also. And of course, Jesus knew that they would. In fact, he warns in that same Matthew 12 passage that they would not believe. This is what he says in Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh, speaking about the people that lived in Jonah's day when he was called to go to Nineveh, will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here now. I am greater than the prophet Jonah, and I'm doing this right in front of you, and I'm performing all of these signs and wonders. You don't believe me? They will come, and they will stand as testimony to your faithlessness to receive what he did. And then in verse 42, it goes on and says, the queen of the south, that's speaking about the queen of Sheba, which was in southwestern Arabia. Today, that is the area of Yemen, about 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And so we remember the story, how she came to see Solomon. She'd heard about his wisdom and his judgments, and she could not believe all the things she was hearing. So she came to see, was this man someone who really had the wisdom of God? And when she got there, she realized he indeed had that. She will rise to condemn the people that had listened to Jesus and rejected him. She believed that that he was one that was given wisdom by God. Sometimes we get discouraged when we struggle to make our testimony of Christ clear. And I wish it wasn't this way. I'm always try to be optimistic when I share the gospel with anyone, but I think it's fair to say most times that we do that, Jesus is rejected. And so we feel rejected, and we feel like somehow we have failed in that interchange. I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. Just be faithful. Yes. Jesus was rejected when he performed signs and wonders right in front of people, right in front of their very eyes. And they still didn't believe who he was. And I don't know about you, but I don't have those powers. I've never done any of those things. But Jesus can and did, and yet he was rejected. Well, in our last study, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, present-day Mosul, Iraq. In Jonah's day, it was Nineveh. It was the capital of the brutal Assyrian Empire. And he went to warn them of coming judgment, a judgment that was going to come from God. But Jonah hated the Assyrians. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to warn them. He didn't want them to repent, as we'll find out, and he certainly didn't want God to show mercy. That's quite a pastor that is being sent to on this evangelistic tour, wouldn't you say? So instead of going where God sent him to go, he went toward Tarshish, about 3,000 miles in the exact opposite direction, which was out by the tip of Spain, at the very end of the known world at that day. I think I told you last week, they really believed when you got past that point, the earth was flat and the boat would go over the side and the people would be lost. And so that's what they thought. And so only the Phoenicians would sail that far away. And so he got on a Phoenician ship in Joppa, near present-day Tel Aviv, and set out for Tarshish. In the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, God hurled, that's really what the word meant. It didn't just mean he seeded the clouds and a storm started. It says God took a storm and he hurled it at the boat in the Mediterranean Sea. While Jonah slept in his rebellion in the bottom of the boat, the sailors tried to save the ship and their lives by throwing the cargo overboard. But the storm got worse. The sailors knew that the ship was about to break apart and all of them would be lost. And so they called on their pagan gods, but to no avail. They went down into the belly of the ship, really, and they woke up Jonah and told him to call on his God. They believed this demon storm was sent because someone on board the ship had offended their God. And so they tried to discover who it was that had caused this offense against their God, and they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah, of course, according to God's will. Jonah was to be have the point of that blame. And so the lot fell upon him. In the midst of the storm, they gathered around Jonah, and they began to question him. And Jonah said to them, he admitted, he says, this whole thing is my fault. I serve the God who made heaven and earth and who controls all of the elements that seem to be out of control right now. And I am the one who have wandered away from him. He gave me an assignment to do, and I'm running away from that assignment. And so God has sent this storm. And of course, the sailors, the Phoenician sailors who didn't know Jonah's God, said, well, if your God is the God who created heaven and earth and in charge of all the elements, why in the world would you make that decision? Why would you do that? And then the second question is, why or what do we need to do to you so that we don't bear the consequences of your decision? Jonah told them to throw him into the sea and that God would calm the storm. The interesting thing is Jonah is confessing he is much more willing to die than he is to repent and to go back and do what God had called him to do. Jonah is stubborn. I know none of you have ever been stubborn, but I have. It's amazing to me how stubborn we can be at times. God makes it so clear what he wants us to do, and we're like a little two-year-old. I will not. I will not. I will do this. I don't care if I get swallowed by a whale or thrown into the sea. I am not going to do what I'm supposed to do. Well, they refused to throw him into the sea, probably thinking if he truly was a prophet, God's prophet, who rules heaven and earth and has all this power, they may in fact cause God to bring more wrath toward them for killing his prophet. Well, The sea and the storm got worse and worse, and finally they realized there was no choice but to do as Jonah suggested. They prayed to Jonah's God, and they said, God, don't hold us responsible for Jonah's blood. They called it innocent blood. I don't think it was quite so innocent, but that's what they thought, well, if he is innocent, don't hold us responsible for his innocent blood. And then they confessed something that was unbelievable, really, for non-believers. They confessed that, God, we truly know that this is your storm and this is your doing. So they took Jonah, they threw him into the sea, by their own hands, but by the will of God. Instantly, the storm stopped. The sailors fell to their knees and worshiped God, offering sacrifices and making vows to a God they had not previously known. We're not told whether or not they saw what happened to Jonah. In verse 17 of chapter 1, we're told, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now there are, of course, a lot of skeptics that have difficulty believing this part of the story, or most of the parts of this story, or even that it is a true story. Those same people also have a hard time with accepting the creation as shown to us in Genesis 1 and 2, the story of Noah and the ark in Genesis 6 through 8, Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel 6, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego preserved alive in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, and all other supernatural miraculous accounts in Scripture. I remember reading, I wish I remembered which one it was. It was either J. Vernon McGee or Henry Morris. I don't remember, but I know it was one of those two guys. But he said, the creation is the key to believe in the miracles of the Bible. If you don't believe in creation, you're going to have a hard time believing in every other miracle. If you do believe in the creation, that God created the heavens and the earth by the whisper of his breath, speaking things into existence, things that were not ever there but became there by the word of his mouth. If you believe that, you'll have no problem at all believing in the miracles that show up in the Bible. I have always believed in the creation, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. God is powerful. I have no problem believing in this story. In our video last week, Mining for God, we learned the term naturalism. And it's a theory denying all supernatural events. And this is what dominates the modern world that we live in, not just America, but around the world. It's a belief that science is the only truth. If an event can't be explained scientifically, it didn't exist, it didn't happen. Naturalism says that there is no such thing as creation or miracles or an infinite God that rules over mankind in the universe. Naturalism says that animal life and human life are the same. One's not more valuable than another. God didn't make man in his image, and so animal and human life is the same. And so we see all kinds of laws being passed to protect this and that and this and that and this and that, while men and women seem to be not valued as highly as the animal world. According to science, everything is a result of random, accidental, evolutionary processes, which, along with vast amounts of time, have developed from the simple to the complex, which, by the way, violates the observable scientific second law of thermodynamics. The simple doesn't move toward complex. Complex moves toward simple. Everything that we know in this life deteriorates. It doesn't get better with age, except for me, of course. I get a lot better with age, but we everything that we know, everything that we observe, every item, everything we look at, whether it's food or persons or animals, everything goes from complex, deteriorates to the simple. And yet evolution says that no, it goes the other way. Well, we believe, and I have a hard time imagining anybody that could not believe, that the world that we live in is a world of design. And design requires a designer. And the designer has to be greater than the design. and God is the one that makes heaven and earth. Well, you can check out that video again if you'd like to. Naturalism says whales don't swallow people whole, and if they did, the person couldn't possibly live for 3 days inside the belly. They would suffocate. The whale's digestive juices would devour them. Quite a lot of energy has been, in my opinion, wasted by Christians trying to prove that this could really happen in the natural realm, the story of Jonah. I don't know if it could or not. I'm not anxious to give it a try. I'm not throwing myself in the ocean to check it out to see if it works or not. But I have no problem believing that the God who created the heavens and the earth, who spoke things into existence out of nothing, who created from 5 loaves and how many fish? 2 fish, enough fish to feed 5,000 people. Well, I think he's capable of preparing a great fish to swallow Jonah. I have no problem believing that the God who has given life to all creatures and who has raised the dead back to life would have any difficulty keeping a man alive for 3 days inside of a fish or, for that matter, in a fiery furnace. God can and does do whatever he wishes to accomplish his purposes. I pray to a God, and you know what? Valerie proved it for us this morning. Well, proved, maybe that's a different word. But she's telling us, she gave us a testimony that the God that we pray to is a God who can open prison doors and set captives free, who can move mountains, who can heal the sick and raise the dead and change the heart of an unbeliever and bring back the heart of one who's wandered away, one who can forgive me and cleanse me. And he's the God that can give you and I something to do that will bring glory to him. Yes. To me, that's the greatest supernatural act. Because I know me pretty well, and there's nothing about me that should bring a blessing to God. And yet somehow he gives me the opportunity to do something that affects his heart. And that's pretty supernatural in my mind. Well, I could tell you about sperm whales with throats measuring 9 feet tall and 12 feet wide and 20 feet long who've swallowed great squid tentacles that were 5 feet in diameter. Do you know that there are tentacles of squid inside of whales that are 5 feet in, think about 5 feet in diameter. Now, I'm getting pretty big in diameter. I hope I never reach that, but 5 feet is pretty good size. I think they could swallow a person. I think it's possible that they would do that. There have been stories repeated over the last 130 years about men like a Mr. Bartley, who was found alive inside a whale in 1891, and another similar incident reported by Dr. Harry Rimmer some years later. And these are fantastic stories that were used in witnessing tracts and commentaries, and they're still used in sermons. In fact, I listened to a couple of them this week where these illustrations were given to give naturalistic validation to Jonah's experience. The problem is these accounts are at the very least unverifiable. And it's likely that they are complete fabrications. We need to be careful about what we add to the Word of God. The sources are uncertain, even though they're published. And the facts that are stated them are clearly wrong, because the facts have been, people have gone to the ones in the know and found that, well, the ship's name was wrong. It wasn't in that it wasn't in that area where this man supposedly fell off. The wife of the captain who was on the board during that time where this has supposedly happened, she said, "That never happened. I was there. My husband certainly would have said something about it." I don't doubt that the persons that believed it, and I think in these particular cases, they probably were duped, and they were duped because they so wanted to prove Jonah's story naturalistically. I don't need to prove his story naturalistically. It wasn't a natural event. It was a supernatural event. And God doesn't need our naturalistic validation of what he does with his extraordinary power. There are dangers going beyond what Scripture clearly says. Miracles don't need naturalistic validation. Was Jonah swallowed by a great fish? Was he deposited alive on dry ground 3 days later? I want to tell you, I have irrefutable proof that it happened. You know what my proof is? My proof is, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's God. I have another testimony. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know who said that? It was Jesus in the New Testament. It's irrefutable. I'm sorry, folks. God does not lie, as we heard this morning. He does not lie. He is one that does what he says, and he has done what he said he did. Do I have to sing the song again? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. No, I won't do that this morning. But I want to tell you, it's settled whether I or you or the most notable scientist or esteemed professor believes it or not. If God says it, it's true. It's irreprovable. The Bible says God prepared a great fish. What kind? I don't know, because God didn't tell us that. Might have been a great, huge rainbow trout. I don't know. He doesn't tell us. And so I'm not going to say what kind it was. Was it a sperm whale? I have no idea. Was it a shark? I have no idea. All I know is it was a great fish and God prepared it. And he swallowed Jonah. Now keep in mind that there are no chapter breaks in the original Hebrew text. So when we go from chapter 1 into chapter 2, chapter 1 ends with, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and no chapter break. It begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Well, when did Jonah pray? Some say it was saying after 3 days because of the then. In other words, he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then he prayed. And so they see it as that way. And so they make the comment that, wow, Jonah was really rebellious. He was really stubborn. I don't know if I could last 3 days inside of a fish before I would pray and ask God to forgive me, but I don't know. Some say no. The then has no relationship to verse 17 because verse 17 is a summary verse of the whole episode. That sounds logical also. So when did Jonah pray? All we know for sure was that he prayed when he was in the fish's belly. That's what the scripture says. Was it right away? I don't know. While he was in the midst of his affliction inside the fish's belly, verse 2 said he prayed. I suppose this has no bearing, but I think I, again, would have been praying pretty soon, like in the air when they threw me overboard. I'd been praying then, and before I made my big splash. While I was sinking like a rock into the Mediterranean Sea, going down and down and down, I think I'd have been praying then. When I felt the slippery sides of the fish's esophagus, I don't know if fish have esophagus or not, but whatever it was, I think I'd have been praying when I felt that and realized I was inside of an enormous mammal. Certainly, as the dark closed in around me, I would have been praying. Or when the 104 to 107 degree temperature inside a natural fish's body, that's what they say fish's temperature is inside their body, when that warmth closed in around me, I think I'd have been praying then. When the rush of waves flowed in and over me, when the sea debris, the kelp and the weeds came in and flowed in with the waves of the ocean and wrapped around my head and my throat, I think I'd have been praying then. When large and small sea creatures bumped into me on their way down, I'm pretty sure I'd be praying then. Pretty sure I'd be praying right away and all the way through the ordeal. But, of course, that's just me. Let's let Jonah describe it in verse 2. He says, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Does anybody not believe that he is in affliction? Yeah, I think he's in affliction. He cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Would that it be that we would, as we wish Jonah would, cry out before the affliction comes? But it's our stubbornness often that brings affliction. And but Jonah cried, as we do so many times after we get ourselves in trouble and we start go through the consequences of it. Oh God, this is terrible. He cried out in his affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All of your billows and waves passed over me. Clearly, Jonah's ordeal was extraordinary. We can hear the terror and the pathos in his voice. His desperation gives rise to at least two possibilities, either of which could be true without violating the laws of biblical interpretation or doing injustice to the supernatural event that's taking place here. The question is Jonah describing a near-death experience, or is he telling us that he actually died, and as he's explaining that he had died, and that these were his conscious thoughts and experiences between his death and his resurrection back into the original life existence, like Lazarus was brought back to life. First, let me say this, that these two opinions, regardless of how earnestly supported, have nothing to do with your salvation, your relationship with Christ, or your eternal reward. So as we go through these passages, you may look at these verses and you'll be thinking, okay, now is he talking about that he died and this is his experience during that death time? Or is he talking about he's still alive and these are just describing the events that he's going through? These kinds of things are interesting to study, like the sons of God uniting with the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. We wonder, well, who were the sons of God and who were the daughters of men? And were the Nephilim the offspring of those two? And that's an interesting discussion, but neither solving that or this controversy is worthy of heated argument or division. So we can ponder about it and think about it, but it does not have eternal significance for us. The traditional and most widely accepted view, even today, is that Jonah is describing his feelings while alive in the belly of the great fish, and that he did not die, and he was not raised back to life. He's describing his ordeal using language of at least 8 psalms written primarily by David, who also had not experienced death, but used the same terminology. But he felt like, in his overwhelming situation, that he was dying, or that he was in death. These descriptions would have been very well known to Jonah the prophet, and he identified with them as his affliction. I want to read to you some passages out of the Psalms. I won't take the time to have you turn there, because it's obvious we're not even going to get through where I hope to go through this morning, but we'll go through as far as we can. But let me read some Psalms to you, David's description of things where he was not dying, but this is what he says, describing what he was going through. Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Psalm 42:7. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. Psalm 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. I'm cut off. You can't see me anymore, God. I'm cut off from your eyes. Psalm 86:13. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Psalm 88:3-7. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your waves. I am shut up, and I can't get out. Psalm 116, verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, for you have delivered my soul from death. Again, David didn't die in any of these circumstances and situations, but if you read it through and just defined the words, it would literally seem like that he had actually died. We know that he did not. And again, that's the traditional, most widely accepted view that is around. For those who believe that Jonah actually did die, great stress is put upon the literal definition of the words, like Sheol. What does it mean? It means the place of the dead, or hell, or the grave. Pit, what does that mean? Well, it's the deepest place in the lowest part of the earth, the place of corruption. The differences between the Hebrew words for belly of the fish and belly of the Sheol, those are different words. One of them means stomach, and the other one means the hollow belly of Sheol, as if he was in the place of the dead. They also see that this portion of Scripture is written, like many portions of Hebrew poetry, in alternating contrasting purposes or perspectives. Verses 2, 4, and 6 describing the pit of Sheol, and verses 1, 3, 5, and 7, what happens in the fish's belly. And that is a common way that Hebrew poetry is written. For me, the strongest argument for Jonah actually dying and being brought back to life is how it mirrors the type of what Jesus did. He died, he went into Sheol, into hell, and he was resurrected. Jonah, the type, fulfills it perfectly if he died. Though it does fulfill more completely that picture, I'm not sure that it's necessary or that it's even common. The Old Testament types of Jesus aren't perfect replicas of him or his work. They are shadows of his likeness. And if you go through the Bible and you study all the types of the Old Testament that are types of Jesus, you come in with 18 different people that are considered to be types of Jesus. Something in their life is a foreshadowing of something in Jesus' life, but not their whole life experience was the same, and not did everything happen exactly the way that it did in Jesus' life. For me, the strongest argument for Jonah not dying is that the Bible never says that he did. We're just told he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And three times we're told that. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He was in anguish, he cried out to God, and God delivered him. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit had every opportunity to tell us that Jonah died in the book of Jonah and in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, to make it clear. But he never said that. So I guess I'm with the traditional view, though I admit I could be wrong. I was wrong one other time in my life. I don't remember what it was, but I really was. So I just want to say that both of them are valid points of view, and it's fun to study through all of those. Don't give each other a black eye, though, while you're doing it. Just study through and let the Lord lead you through that. So let's continue reading Jonah's description of life in the belly of the fish, or life in Sheol, awaiting resurrection, and you decide where it is that you feel that this is speaking to that issue. Verse 4 says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." And verse 3, Jonah acknowledges that it was God who was responsible for throwing him in the sea. It wasn't the sailors. All he experienced, whether still alive or as he was dying or after that, came from God's hand. But whatever the actual facts are, there was a purpose to all of this. All his sense of loneliness, being out of God's sight, was brought on by God. Even though David wrote, "Even if I go down to Sheol, the place of the dead, I can never get away from your presence." Something in his tormented, hopeless man's lonely heart kept testifying, this is only temporary. This is only temporary. You know, whatever you're going through right now today, I'm telling you, it's only temporary. And that may seem like it's just tongue-in-cheek, but I don't really mean it to be that way. Life is like a vapor. It's short, and then it's gone. We have eternity that will make this life seem this big. Whatever difficulty is surrounding you, whatever seaweed is around your head and your heart, whatever loneliness you're feeling, it's only temporary. It will pass away. And we will be forever with the Lord. And so we're told in Scripture to encourage ourselves with the truth of that. Something inside of Jonah kept testifying, this is only temporary. I will once again feel the faith that has now failed me. I'll look again at the holy temple, that physical Solomon's temple or God's eternal temple. It's hard to know for sure which one he's talking about there. Our rebelliousness can take us to some pretty dark places, however. Some terribly lonely places. I've been in some of those lonely places, and I bet you have too. But salvation's work is a supernatural work of God. It begins and ends with him. For the soul that's truly saved, there remains a shadow of hope, even in the great times of despair, even if we have caused our own problem. You know, if it wasn't for me, I wouldn't have so many problems in this world. I'm the one that messes up. I'm the one that gets myself and fixes. But I do praise the Lord that even in the midst of those difficult times, when I know it was my stupid self that made this decision, there's something inside of me that says, look back to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. You still will be able to enjoy his presence and be profitable for the kingdom of God. One of my favorite singers, a man by the name of Stephen Hill, he died in 2012 at 55, way too young. But I remember a song that he sings, and I always loved it when he sang it. Let me read when he sang it. I won't sing it to you, but let me give you the words. Something within me, Lord, that holdeth the reins. Something within me that banishes pain. Something within me, Lord, that I can't explain. All I know, I thank my God, I've got something within me. I've got something within me. Jesus gave me something. Have you got something? Somebody said it's hope. Somebody said it's peace. Somebody said joy. All I know is that nobody can take it away. Jesus gave it, and it's here to stay. It's deep down in my soul, something within me. We have that something. But it's really not a something, it's a someone. It's Christ the Lord. It's a Spirit of God who is within us, even in the times when we screw up, that it causes so much turmoil in our lives. Jonah felt this testimony of God's Spirit, even though he had failed miserably, even while the deep waters and weeds of conscience wrapped around his head. Jonah continues in verse 6. He says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When I read this verse, I see Jonah sinking into the deepest sea. His eyes open. I just imagine that. I imagine being thrown overboard. My eyes open, the winds blowing and everything, and sinking and just falling deeper and deeper into the ocean, into all of this. And I can see Jonah with his eyes open as he sinks down, and he sees the parts of sea mountains men don't see unless they're sinking into the drowning abyss on their way down to death in the sea. Hope was fading. Eternity was waiting. Yet, just before life closed, or perhaps after death, your view, whichever, the Lord reached down and he snatched him back up from the place of corruption, from the pit. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. When did this happen? Well, it happened when his soul fainted within him. Was it death or the despair of certain death? I don't know. David wrote in Psalm 31, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications, the voice of my cry, when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good of courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I've had the privilege over the years to be with several souls or several people while their souls were fading. Some revived, totally surprising to me. Some went to be with the Lord. I've heard the sorrows of regret for not doing the things that they believe at this time in their life they should have done, and the joys of those who have felt the confidence of their faith. I was with one lady who was sitting up on the edge of her bed, her body overcome by the pains of her disease, and she was there sitting, but she wasn't there any longer. I called her name because her eyes were open, and I called her name, and she was breathing, but she wasn't there anymore. Her entire focus was on something else, actually, someone else. Someone beyond this life. And I can see her in my mind's eye when I hear Jonah's words, "My soul fainted within me." My friend was in communication. It was clear by her face and her eyes and her body language and her lips, which were moving. She was in communication with another realm. In a few minutes, she was altogether gone from this existence. I'll never forget the picture of that, the person that I loved as she was in that place where her soul was fading from her. Verse 8 writes, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." What hope is there for a person who runs away from the truth of God's love and mercy for him? To cling to idols. And now, you know, in our day it seems unusual to imagine a person clinging to an idol, something made with human hands. It does still happen in different parts of the world. But we also recognize that there are other idols other than just a statue kind of a thing. There are idols that are made in the mind of someone they call God who is not actually true God. Someone who approves of sin, though God says he does not approve of sin. That becomes an idol. It's a false god that they make up in their minds, and they serve that false god. There's also the false gods of lust and going after great wealth and so many different kinds of habits and different things that can lead the person to terrible, terrible places. Jonah says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. In other words, there's mercy available to everyone. But if they go after a false god, they're forsaking the mercy that's available to them. God has extended his love and mercy to all men. And yet, there are some who put idols there, and they're forsaking their own mercy. And then Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Well, I want you to know that Jonah was sacrificing inside the whale. No, he was not building a fire and putting some fish on it to sacrifice that way. He was sacrificing in the only way he could sacrifice, and often in the only way that we can sacrifice, when we get our heads and our self so fully enveloped in our sin and the consequences of that. His sacrifice was the sacrifice of the lips. God, I admit I did that. I'm in the process of doing that. I'm even planning ahead for how I can do it to fulfill myself at a greater level. Oh God. Oh God, I see it now. Oh God, please forgive me for this. Take it away, God. Don't let me go any farther in this. Turn me around. Help me to repent. God, I turn away from my sin to walk the other direction. Oh God, please. That was the sacrifice of Jonah's lips. It's a confession that Jonah expressed in the belly of the fish. Oh God, I have failed to do what you called me to do. And so he offers this voice, this sacrifice, and this voice of thanksgiving as he realizes that he's not in there permanently. OK? God's going to take him out of that situation. And he says, when you do, God, I will do exactly what you called me to do. Salvation is of the Lord. If you believe Jonah died, be careful that you don't go too far in assuming that after death, there will still be an opportunity to call upon the Lord for salvation. There is no purgatory. There is no additional chance. Death closes the door on God's mercy. As long as you breathe and are alive, you can reach the mercy of God. But once death comes, that's gone. The door closes. Jonah's prayer began in the belly of the fish. He turned back to God. He continued to pray while in the hollow place of Sheol. I don't know if that's death or if that's just the deepest part of his despair and his affliction. When he prayed, he became as the sailors. Remember the sailors who did not know God? When the storm stopped, what did they do? They fell to their knees. They bowed down. They offered the sacrifices to God, and they made vows and gave words of thanks to the living God. Jonah became as they, as he bowed before his God. So the Lord spoke to the fish. You ever spoke to a fish? I've spoken to a dog before. I've spoken to some other animals that got out of the that were out in the cornfield, they'd get them out of that. I've spoken to some of them before. God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, the truth of the matter is you just can't keep a good man down. And we all found that. Jonah is the indigestible prophet. But finally, he yielded to God's command. God gave his prepared fish indigestion on holy Ipecac. And Jonah is delivered back to the western coast of Israel. What did he look like? There are some commentators that go to great extents to tell us exactly what he looked like. He was white as a ghost. There was no hair on his body anywhere. He was withered. His skin was like scales. Go all through this, and I'm going, where is that in here? I don't see it in there. It's an assumption that's made beyond the Bible. I don't know what he looked like. We're not told. All we know is that he confessed his sins. He promised to obey. But we'll find out in chapter 4 that his heart really had not changed. Though he would do what God told him to do, his heart was not as God's heart was. Some assume that Jonah was vomited out on the outskirts of Nineveh. That's unlikely. That would be projectile vomiting at 375 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. That would be some projectile for certain. But nevertheless, Jonah was deposited on dry ground. And that's as far as we'll go this morning. Next week, we'll pick up in chapter 3, and we'll finish the book of Jonah. Or not. But that'll be the plan for next week as we continue our story here. There is no valley too deep that God is not willing to go down. The Bible tells us that Jesus is like the shepherd that leaves the fold of 99 and goes after the one that's lost. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you're lost and you're feeling like David felt and like Jonah felt. Oh, I'm stuck. I'm cut off. I'm alone. I'm in death. I don't know if that's where you are this morning. I want to tell you that God is willing to go there right now and pick you up, and put you on his shoulders and bring you out. There's no valley, no ocean too deep for God to rescue you. He loves you. You know that. If you belong to him, you know that. You can feel it inside here. You can feel it inside here. You know that. Because the Spirit of God is within you. And so I want to encourage you this morning to reach out and say, God, please, reach your hand through the middle of my rebellion and grab me and pull me out of this terrible circumstance of my own making. God, I will see you again. I'll be in your temple. I'll be worshiping you like I used to. I'll be effective, and you'll be able to use me, and somehow, even with all of this history in my life, you can make a way for me to bring glory to your name. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, I want to encourage you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you do, he says you will be saved this very hour. He will make the changes in you. You don't have to come and clean yourself up first and take a holy eraser and erase all the sins off. He will wash them off. And it won't happen overnight that everything will be completely changed in your life. But as you walk along with Christ, he will begin to make changes in your heart and in your life. And he'll begin to conform you into the image of his Son. And he'll prepare for you a place of eternal bliss and joy and happiness. Because what you're going through right now is difficult, and it's only temporary, unless you don't know him as Savior, not received him. And then what you're going through right now is nothing compared to what waits for those who don't believe by faith. That's not a threat, it's a fact. The Lord loves you. He's made a way for you to receive salvation and forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of taking this trip with Jonah. God, we identify at so many levels with him because we've done so many stupid things in our lives. God, we thank you for the mercy that is extended to us day in and day out, that's new every morning. We thank you that your love is greater than our rebelliousness, and that you've saved us in spite of ourselves so many times. God, I pray that this morning you've done something in each heart here. I don't know what and where all the hearts are, God, but you do. And I pray, God, whatever the need in this room, that you would make it really clear that your love is greater than even consequences of our own making. And God, that you would reach down and you would grab any who are just swallowed up in stuff that's too horrible to even discuss with people around us. God, please do that for your glory's sake, and let our lives, even the bad parts, and as we learned this morning from Valerie, even the bad parts, be a testimony of your grace in our life and a powerful tool for the kingdom of God. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know your Savior, I pray in Jesus' name that you would call them by name right now, and that you would tell them that you love them, and that they, no matter what their history is, can be completely free from sins of the past, the present, and the future, and have a home in heaven prepared for them. God, I pray that you would do that this morning. Thank you again for your word, God. Bless it to our hearts. Don't let disbelief come in and have us become like the world. Help us, Lord, to just take your word and look at it and read it and trust it. It's your word, the word of God. We thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.